Right. We're continuing in the book of Nahum. We're looking at the last half of chapter 2. Last week we looked at the first half of chapter 2, which had details on the destruction of Nineveh, how it would happen. We know that the Babylonians, along with the Medes, came through and they overturned. Did I say Babylon? There's so many similarities I may have. But Nineveh, they came in through Nineveh and they destroyed it. So that first account out of four different accounts on the destruction of Nineveh, each with its own nuances. Today we have in verses 8 through 13 is what we'll be looking at. And something, as I said last week, the book of Nahum is like watching or listening to a hockey game on the radio, where unless you know the every player on every team, you're going to get confused at times of who is being talked about on those teams. And much the same way, Nahum in his poetic fashion goes in and out, you know, like a sportscaster sees this prophecy, and he goes from the Assyrians to Judah to Israel and all back and forth to different kings throughout. And so we're going to read today. Also, I want to mention last week we were talking about the flooding of Nineveh. And Mike told me something. It was kind of really coincidental, right? A coinky-dinky, that he had been watching a YouTube video about. They're trying to figure out how all these monuments and statues, they were just dissolved. Well, there it was in Nahum chapter 2, verse 7, I think it was. So they had a flood. Where that flood came from, whether the Babylonians caused the dams to back up too much and then let them loose, or it was a natural occurrence in nature, that or God causing the flood to come on Nineveh, we don't know. But we do have, there's a lot of records, because the Assyrian kings did keep records. They love to boast about themselves, especially King Ashurbanipal. Now, if you say that three times, you'll get a sticker today. Three times fast, say Ashurbanipal, who succeeded Sennacherib. He loved, as his writings are all over the place. There's the cylinders of Assyrian language with the exploits of Ashurbanipal are all over the place. See, I didn't miss that. I had an easier time with Ashurbanipal than Sennacherib. So, but they have left a record. Of course, it's like much that we see today. It's their perspective in most things. A lot of doing this, a lot of patting himself on the back and everything for what he did. How great IART was the theme song of Ashurbanipal and Sennacherib, and right down from Sargon the First. They were all full of pride and because they were the mightiest nation around. So let's read chapter 2, and then we're gonna look through verses 8 through 13 somewhat. So, he that dasheth in pieces. Oh, let me stop right there as well. I took a little video of the kids playing at that video floor at Chuck E. Cheese, like I talked about, and it shows exactly what dashes to pieces means. Scatters. It means like a hammer breaking it up. So I made a cute little, like, 1 minute video or less, and you can't see the kids' faces or anything, but they're stomping on that floor, and as they do that, the fish go scattering. This is exactly what dasheth to pieces means. In other places, it means literally ripping people in two. That's what the Assyrians were known for, but this was against the Assyrians. So this would be the Babylonians that were the Babylonians and Medes. Now, so he that dasheth in pieces is come up before thy face. Keep the munition, watch the way, make thy loins strong, fortify thy power mightily. For the Lord hath turned away the excellency of Jacob as the excellency of Israel, for the emptiers have emptied them out and marred their vine branches. It's interesting, we'll be looking at the vine branches again today. The shield of his mighty men is made red. The valiant men are in scarlet. The chariot shall be with flaming torches in the day of his preparation. And the fir trees shall be terribly shaken. The chariot shall rage in the streets. They shall jostle one against another on the broadways, they shall seem like torches. They shall run like the lightnings. He shall recount his worthies. They shall stumble in their walk. They shall make haste to the wall thereof, and the defense shall be prepared. The gates of the river shall be opened, and the palace shall be dissolved. And Huzab shall be led away captive. She shall be brought up, and her maid shall lead her as with the voice of doves tabering upon their breasts. But Nineveh is of old like a pool of water, yet they shall flee away. Stand, stand, shall they cry, but none shall look back. Take ye the spoil of silver, take the spoil of gold, for there is none end of all the store and glory out of all the pleasant furniture. She is empty and void and waste, and the heart melteth, and the knees smite together, and much pain is in all loins, and the faces of them all gather blackness. Where is the dwelling of the lions, and the feeding place of the roaring the young lions, where the lion, even the old lion, walked in the lion's whelp, and none made them afraid? The lion did tear in pieces enough for his whelps, and strangled for his lionesses, and filled his holes with prey, and his dens with raven. Behold, I am against thee, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will burn her chariots in the smoke, and the sword shall devour thy young lions, and I will cut off thy prey from the earth, and the voice of thy messengers shall no more be heard. And may the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. And we pray in this in Jesus' name. Amen. I had originally titled this a simple, mundane title of this message. I called it From Strength to Weakness. But I decided right now I'm going to change it to The Lions Sleep Tonight. So, I like taking old songs and making using titles of old songs. I had an article called Just My Imagination that I did a couple weeks back and different things like that, but The Lion Sleeps Tonight. And this is a sleep that is a permanent sleep in this case. So, but starting with verse number 8, it says, but Nineveh is of old like a pool of water, yet they shall flee away. Stand, stand, shall they cry, but none shall look back. Nineveh was one of the earliest cities in the world. It was formed in Genesis chapter 10. Let's go there for a second. Let's go to Genesis chapter 10. I know during the introduction to Nahum, we went back there. Genesis chapter 10. We can see that Nineveh was formed. It was a mighty city. It had wonderful, wonderful suburbs and everything all around it. Genesis chapter 10. Let's just go down to verse number 11. Or verse 10, dealing with Nimrod. And beginning of his kingdom was Babel, and Erech, and Akkad, and Calneh, and the land of Shinar. Out of that land went forth Asher, and builded Nineveh, and the city Rehoboth, and Calah. And Rezin between Nineveh and Calah, the same is a great city. We remember the explanation of that was the other place here, Rehoboth, Calah, and Rezin were basically boroughs of kind of like New York City. They were all part of greater Nineveh. It was a mighty city, but Nineveh itself had walls that were seemingly, and I say seemingly because they were penetrated, they were seemingly impenetrable. The unsinkable Molly Brown, as you would, or the unsinkable Titanic. This was how Nineveh was built. But when God has a better idea to overthrow it, who can stand against the day of his coming? Who can stand against the Lord? Let's go over to one more place here. Let's go over to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 2. Ecclesiastes, these writings of the preacher Solomon. Remember the cycle that Solomon had is how much he did, how much I have done, but I found that all is vanity. All is vanity upon vanity. Look at verse number 1. says, I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure, and behold, this is also vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their lives. I made me great works. Solomon's kingdom in its splendor was a beautiful kingdom as far as it got. Nothing comparing to the coming kingdom, of course. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I always think of Popeye saying that. So I planted me vineyards. You know, I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. You know, he was basically duplicating the work of God. I saw a show that I watch on television. It was all about eugenics and about how man's plan is to recreate people and make people stronger. And yet there was the whole moral issue about that is you can't do that. You can't do that. You can't take God's creation and change it. There are repercussions. But Solomon was out there. He was doing all these accomplishments. I made me pools of water. What do we see at the beginning with Nineveh? It's like a pool of water. It was looked at as being something that would be sustainable throughout. They had everything. They had reservoirs. They had a water supply that were builded by Nimrod. In this case, it was Sennacherib that builded up the city of Nineveh to its impenetrable place that it was. So they made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. And I'll end there with Solomon and Ecclesiastes. So that's the basis of Nineveh. Let me go back there. Let me go back to Nahum chapter 2. But Nineveh of old is like a pool of water, unmovable, unshakable, or so they thought, or so the leaders of Assyria thought. Yet they shall flee away. God's word was much higher. God's will was much higher. Remember, Sennacherib and all of the other emperors or kings of Assyria threw it in God's face. How can anyone believe that? Have you heard that yourself today, lately? How can you believe something like the Bible? How can you believe that this man Jesus came and he suffered, bled, and died? How can you believe that? That was the same attitude that's been around since the beginning of time. Surely, God has said, right? Surely, you can have all the knowledge you want. You're the captain of your own soul. You're the bishop of your own heart. All these lies from the devil, right to the point of Nineveh, raising itself above God himself. But Nineveh is old like a pool of water, yet they shall flee away. Stand, stand, shall they cry, but none shall look back. In other words, the mighty, valiant men of Nineveh will do like everybody else. They're going to run away. Nothing they can do would prevent Nineveh from being overtaken. Remember chapter 1, the king was waking up and he called on to the military leaders to prepare a defense. And God told them to do that in verse number 1. Go ahead. Have it your way. Build up, do the best that you can do. You can't overcome what I am going to do to this city. We'll stay here. From its foundation, Nineveh was what we like to call a world city. The UN has world cities. these places that were untouchable. They were heritage sites. Nineveh was to remain standing forever in her own eyes. A city that would last. There are actually people today, and you may have heard them on the news, that think that we can save the world. They thought they had an indestructible city. There are people today, and you see it all over the place. Oh, if we just cut down our carbon emissions, we can save the planet. If we just use electric cars, which will run out of power in the middle of the highway, we can save the planet. What will one volcano do to the planet? I was watching a live volcano the other day. Pretty boring, actually, but a live volcano in Iceland that was erupting. Pretty neat and boring at the same time. That one volcano will throw more ash and filth in the air than the entire population of humanity can do. And that will definitely bring climate change. Let's go over to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Now remember, we're talking about one locality here in Nineveh. But one day, I was going to go down to verse 9, but let's start with verse number 1. Of course. The second epistle, beloved, and now I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. Now, it's amazing that Peter would talk about that in the last days, but that's been the history of the world even before, as evidenced by Nineveh and Babylon and all these different places, as well as the wicked kings of Israel as well. And saying, where is the promise of his coming? You don't believe that stuff about the Lord Jesus Christ returning, do you? That's a fiction. That's a fairy tale. But it's a reality. Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Yes, the world keeps on going on and on. It's rebellious just as much today as it was then. It keeps on being rebellious against the Lord. For this, verse 5, for this they willingly are ignorant, that by the word of God the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. I always go back to Colossians chapter 1, where it says that God framed the world by his hands. I like photography, and I like to frame the scene. I feel like Monk. They frame your scene before you take the picture. Not as important today as with digital photography, but when you couldn't waste film, you framed, you made sure the shot was right. God himself framed the world, the entire universe, like that. He had the world in his grips, in his hands, just like that. What verse was I on? The earth, for this willing, they are willingly, the world, verse 6, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished, but the heavens and earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Does anybody see any gasoline-powered engines in those verses? Or animal flatulence? No, God himself will bring judgment upon the world. He brings judgment to localities, to Babylon, to Nineveh, and he brings judgment to his own people, to Israel and Judah as well. But there's coming a time when the earth will be burned up. It will be burned up and it will be restored to brand new at the end of the age, at the end of time. So they had no power. The mighty Assyrians had no power against the Lord. Likewise, mankind has no power compared with that of the Lord now. He's going to have his way. He will fulfill his promises to his people and have his way with everybody. Let's go back to Nahum. Stand, stand, shall they cry, but none shall look back. Verse 9, take ye the spoil of silver, take the spoil of gold, for there is none end of the store and glory out of all the pleasant furniture. How did the Assyrians get all the gold and silver? They stole it all. I think I heard that. They stole it. It was plunder. They wherever they invaded, they grabbed all the goodies and they built their own city from it. And it was full. Even King Hezekiah let down his guard to the Assyrians and showed all the temple furniture in Israel. He let down that guard and later Judah would go into captivity and all that was taken to Babylon. So they had all this plunder. And yet that will be plundered here, and it'll be plundered by who? The Babylonians. Sounds like a pirate story, doesn't it? They come and they just take whatever's available. And there's no end of the store and glory out of all the pleasant furniture. Riches abode or abideth in Nineveh. They had what seemingly great riches. But you know that you and I have, as we have riches that are in heaven. We have something that cannot be bought or sold. We have salvation. We have something much better than the plunder of the world. We have Christ and the hope of glory. That's something to think of right there. Verse number 10. She is empty and void and waste. Yes, the once mighty city, the impenetrable city, now laid empty and void and waste, and the heart melteth, and the knees smite together, and much pain is in all loins, and the faces of them all gather blackness. When you see the faces gather in blackness, the people were hungry. They had nothing. They were left with nothing. No riches, no food. In verse number 11, the symbology of the lion. I love verses 11 and 12. Let's see. Let me count them. I didn't count them. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. 6 times in these two verses, the word lion is in there. If you look up lion in Assyria, you'll find statues of lions, images of lions. Their symbol was a lion. Britain would co-opt that later on and take that symbol for themselves. But sorry, people, Britain's not in the Bible, neither is the United States. Yeah, lions. Lions were the symbol of their strength, their power. Let's look at this a little more. Where is the dwelling of the lions? It's gone. It's empty. It's waste. And the feeding place of the young lions. Where is the lion, even the old lion, walked in the lion's whelp, or the cub, and none made them afraid. The lion did tear in pieces enough for his whelps. The lion provided enough for his cubs, and strangled for his lionesses, and filled his holes with prey, and his dens with raven. Did, I think, is in past tense. They had once supplied, the mighty army had once supplied all of their needs that they needed. Food, drink, riches, all these things. But now it was gone. The valiant lions would suddenly stop. They would be powerless with the overthrow of Nineveh. Let's go back to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 19. Ezekiel 19. Ezekiel 19 is about the lions as well. But this time, it's Judah that's referred to as the lion. And it would be Judah that would be coming into judgment. And this judgment would be under Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. Ezekiel 19, Moreover, take thou up a lamentation for the princes of Israel, and say, what is thy mother? A lioness. She lay down among lions. She nourisheth her whelps among young lions. And she brought up one of her whelps. It became a young lion. This would be Josiah's first son. Jehoash would become that first lion. Remember, King Josiah, godly king. The son of Manasseh, the most wicked king. And Jehoash would, after the death of Josiah in battle, he took things in his own hands. He rose up and decided to go into battle. When the Egyptian king at the time made allegiances with Assyria after Nineveh was overthrown, Josiah was killed by the archers in battle, and he was killed by the Egyptians under Necho. I had some Necho wafers that reminded me of that. Under Necho, the king of Egypt. And after Josiah's death, he had three sons. One's hardly even mentioned, and he had two other sons. These were the lions that are mentioned in Scripture. And they would go exactly the opposite way of their dad, Josiah. They would make allegiances again with Necho. They would join forces with them, and God wasn't too happy about that. And they would go through, and they would tear down all the work of their father Josiah, all of his restorations and reformations, and they would turn Israel back. And Israel, in this case, is the united Israel. The northern tribe of Israel was already gone into captivity in Assyria. They were now, Judah was about to go into captivity in Babylon. So all of the house of Israel would be scattered. And he says, and what is thy mother? A lioness. She lay down among lions. She nourisheth her whelps among young lions. And she brought up one of her whelps. It became a young lion. It learned to catch the prey. It devoured men. This is Jehoaz. And he became a very ruthless leader, bloodthirsty leader. He would actually put the Assyrians to shame, and he was from the Commonwealth of Israel. Verse number 4 says, the nations also heard of him. He was taken in their pit, and they brought him with chains unto the land of Egypt. So that was Pharaoh King Necho, brought him back into Egypt, and he went into captivity. Verse number 5, now when she saw that she had waited and her hope was lost, then she took another of her whelps or cubs and made him a young lion. And he went up and down among the lions. He became a young lion and learned to catch the prey and devoured men. And he knew their desolate palaces, and he laid waste their cities, and the land was desolate, and the fullness thereof by the noise of his roaring. This would be Jehoiakim, not to be confused with Jehoiakim, that was before him. Jehoiakim, another son of Josiah, and he reigned for 11 years. And he was the one that was taken into captivity in Babylon. That's what it says coming up next. And they put him in ward in chains and brought him to the king of Babylon. They brought him into holds that his voice should no be heard upon the mountains of Israel. Then verse number 10, which we'll go back. Let's go back to Nahum for a second. The book of Nahum for a second. Actually, let's stay in, why move? Let's stay in Ezekiel 19. This is fun. So, Jehoiakim was taken into Babylon. He was taken in fetters. He was put in a cage. And this is the start of the Babylonian captivity. This is where Assyria, they were free from Assyria. But now the Babylonian captivity, Judah would go into captivity 100 plus years after Israel. The northern 10 tribes were taken through the Assyrians. Let's go over to Jeremiah chapter 36 for a second. Jeremiah 36. Verse number, well, verse number one shows you this was during the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. Verse number, I'm going to go all the way down to verse 31. But verse 30 says, therefore, thus saith the Lord of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have none to sit upon the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out in the day to the heat. And I will punish him and his seed and his servants for their iniquity, and I will bring upon them and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem and upon the men of Judah all the evil that I have pronounced against them, but they hearken not. And Jeremiah took another roll and gave it to Baruch, the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote therein the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the book which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire, and there were added beside unto like many words. The beginning of the Babylonian captivity, God says, is not going to be anyone that will rule on the throne of David. Problem we have is that God promised David that somebody will rule on his throne forever. That one to rule on the throne forever is, who is it? Jesus Christ. He'll come and rule on that literal throne. This is where the virgin birth is so amazing. That's one of the most amazing stories, in that God would have a loophole in not giving the legal representation of the Messiah to the line of Jehoiakim that was broken, but he would give legally he would give that to Joseph on the line of David. They would bypass Jehoiakim and jump over, and Joseph would be that legal guardian of the Messiah. And Mary qualified because she was also of the line of Judah. So it made them all come together. And thus we have the virgin birth. Wouldn't you hate to play chess with God? Isn't that what the world leaders did? Is they tried to play chess with him. They thought they were smarter than God and could outwit him, but yet he had it all planned out what would happen. Now back to Ezekiel 19. Ezekiel 19. That's why we'll never exhaust what the Bible has to say. I don't know why people go to extra biblical things. We'll never exhaust it. You just seemingly discover things that were a mystery before, but they come to life when you just simply look at the context of the scriptures. Let's go to verse number 19, chapter 19, and let's go to verse number 10. So we have Israel like a lioness with her unruly cubs, you know, bringing Judah into captivity. Now look at verse number 10. Thy mother is like a vine in thy blood. You know, the blind in the bloodline, basically. You know, they have the line. She's been put into place by God. Is like a vine in thy blood, planted by the waters. She was fruitful and full of branches by reason of many waters. I wrote this postscript, but turn to Psalm chapter number 1. It's one of these things. I take Psalm 1 as being prophetic with lots of great application for us as well. Verse number 1 said, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of waters, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. I think that's a literal promise for Israel right there, that Israel will be together. They will be in the promised land. They will then prosper. Back in Jeremiah chapter 17, a parallel passage. Jeremiah chapter 17. We all know verse number 9. But let's go one verse back. Actually, we can go back to verse number 1. The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron. I always thought of that, you know, when we used to do glass etching to put your VIN number on your windshield, so when your windshield got damaged, you could track the vehicle. It is written with a pen of iron and with the point of a diamond. It is graven upon the table of their heart, and upon the horns of your altars. Whilst their children remember their altars and their groves by the green trees upon the high hills. O my mountain and the field, I will give thy substance and all thy treasures to the spoil, and thy high places for sin throughout all thy borders. So they will look in their altars and their groves. They had pagan shrines that were there. And so God is going to pay them back. This is what the sin was, you know, that they had. O my mountain in the field, I will give thy substance and all thy treasures to the spoil, and thy high places for sin throughout all thy voices, all thy borders. And thou, even thyself, shall discontinue from thine heritage that I gave thee, and I will cause thee to serve thine enemies in the land which thou knowest not. For you have kindled a fire in mine anger, which shall burn forever. You're going to serve other nations in your own land. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh his flesh his arm, whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like a heath in the desert. It's a heath is like a tumbleweed, right? Just bramble bush. He shall be like a heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabited. Where were they scattered to? They were scattered to the wilderness. They were in Shinar. They were scattered through there, and but one day they will return. Now look at verse 7. It sounds parallel to Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is, for he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. I see Book of Revelation all through that. I see the end of time, the end when the millennial kingdom is back, when it's here. And then verse number 9, we all know it. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?
That's one thing
that hasn't changed throughout history is the deceitfulness of the heart. It was wicked then. It's wicked now. The Jews were wicked then. They're wicked now. Gentiles were wicked then. They're wicked now. There's only remedy for that one wickedness. The remedy was the Messiah. The remedy for us today is the Messiah, is Jesus Christ. The greatest vaccine ever made, his blood. The greatest elixir of life would be to apply the blood of Jesus Christ to yourself, to your sins. And I know, based on that, I have the cure. That is the cure. Let's go back to Ezekiel 19. Verse number 10 again. Thy mother is like a vine in thy blood. When you see vine or vineyard, there's two ways to take it. Either as a literal vineyard or a parable of the nation of Israel / Judah. So when somebody comes into the vineyard, when you see a parable of Jesus, it's dealing with the nation of Israel. One that has faith during even the tribulation period. When they come at the end, they'll have access into the kingdom. Today, it's true with salvation for us as well. It doesn't matter when you're saved. I don't know when the rapture is going to happen, but it's going to happen. Good time to get saved is today. Amen? I was going to go to another place about the the vineyard, Isaiah 44. Now remember, when you're dealing with Isaiah, especially 40 through 66, you're dealing with the millennial kingdom. Isaiah 44. Verse number 1. I think we'll close here, and then we can go to a couple more places. Yet now hear, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. God has chosen the nation of Israel above all other nations. It's not the United States. Israel's not the church. The church isn't Israel. Israel is Israel. Thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thy offspring. I always think of the Sermon on the Mount. How will people be able to follow that Have you tried to follow the Sermon on the Mount yourself? It's impossible. But yet, in the millennial kingdom, people will be able to follow it because they're going to be given the Spirit upon them. They'll be able to follow that. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon thy seed, my blessing upon thine offspring. And they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the watercourses. One shall say, I am the Lord's, and another shall call himself by the name of Jacob, and another shall subscribe with the hand of the Lord, and surname himself by the name of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. I was going to stop there, but verse 7 says, And who as I shall call and shall declare it and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people and the things that are coming and shall come, let them show unto them. So in other words, God from the beginning, go back to the prophet Moses in the book of Deuteronomy, speaks of Israel being the head, not the tail. Israel being the leader of the world. It's not the United States today. It's not the church. Nothing like that. But Israel, when the Messiah sits on his literal throne, he will make that nation the leader of the world. That thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ. Because in Romans chapter 11, it says that his gifts and callings are without repentance. God is not going to change his promises to his chosen people, the nation of Israel. Let's go back to, I had so many other places I could go, but let's go back to Nahum and close it out with verse 13 rather. Behold, emphasize this, I am against thee, saith the Lord of hosts. There's no way of getting over this battle, no way of the Assyrians or any other nation to come against the Lord. I am against thee, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will burn her chariots in the smoke. And the sword shall devour thy young lions, and I will cut off thy prey from the earth, and the voice of thy messengers shall no more be heard. Have you ever heard anything from the Assyrians in years? Nothing. They're kind of irrelevant today. There's a small groups of them that are scattered around, just like other nations. Matter of fact, there's a building that we looked at several years ago as the home to the American Assyrians Association. So there are some people that are around that are still call themselves Assyrians. But yet, that nation's gone. It won't come back. Babylon, you know, God would use Babylon in a mighty way of bringing judgment to his people. But Babylon fell, but Babylon has never gone away. It's still there. And Babylon will come back into the power at the end time, and God will overthrow Babylon for good. I'm trying to think if I want to skim over and see if I need to go back someplace. God will have his way. He'll have his way with prophecy. He's declared what he's going to do. And we see that people didn't heed what God said plainly what would happen. So Judah was taken in captivity next. But yet, I know where I wanted to close. Isaiah 11. I want to start talking about the vine still. Isaiah 11. How could I forget this? Isaiah 11 in closing. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Where are those roots located? They're in the vineyard. Right? The vineyard's been cut down. It's been laid to waste by the Babylonians and the Assyrians. I'll put them both together. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Pronouns are important. Who is him? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, the seven spirits that we see in the book of Revelation, chapter number 1. And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion, and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. I say, dare try that today. Send a little kid out in the middle of those animals and see what would happen. But this is a picture of the millennium here. And the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp. I wouldn't suggest trying this at home, by the way. And the wean child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. It's like a vicious badger, you know, something that would tear you to tear you to bits. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. So many people make, you know, get this mixed up. They say, there's the Gentiles have no part with the program of Israel. But they always have had. Remember the story of Ruth and Boaz? The Israel was to leave the gleanings of the fields for those that were strangers. There's always been, but you'd have to come through Israel. We're in a time where you don't have to go through Israel for your salvation. You just believe, you just trust the Lord Jesus Christ. What verse was I on there? And it shall come to pass, verse 11, in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria and from Egypt and from Pathros and from Cush and from Elam and from Shinar and from Hamath and from the islands of the sea. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Let's say go to Revelation chapter 12. You'll see that. And Ezekiel chapter 39. But they shall fly upon the shoulders of the Philistines toward the west. They shall spoil them of the east together. They shall lay their hand upon Edom and Moab, and the children of Ammon shall obey them. So all the enemies of Israel, these Gentile nations that were enemies, will now be brought under the kingdom program. And the Lord shall utterly destroy the tongue of the Egyptian sea, and with his mighty wind shall shake his hand over the rivers, and shall smite it in seven streams, and make men go over dry shod. And there shall be a highway for the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, like as it was to Israel in the day that he came up out of the land of Egypt. So God is going to make a way. He's going to have his people come into his land at the end, or just as Jesus Christ comes, probably the midway through the tribulation period. They're going to be miraculously saved. And I have another interesting view, which I'll save for another time, that you see the area of Mount Seir, which is in Edom, there'll be an area that shall be untouched by judgment. God's going to judge all those areas, but the region around Mount Seir in Edom will not be touched. It's interesting because where is Petra and Bozrah? Interesting parallel. I can't remember the verse right now that talks about those being untouched in the judgment, but it's amazing. This mountain range will be left not judged by the hand of God, because God is going to use it for the protection of his people. Amen. But what of us today? I get an email just this morning from somebody that read my article about surrendering to God. I pinned it at the top. I couldn't remember what the article was. This gentleman said he was in a church where the pastor is very militant, teaching that you need to surrender to God. Sounds like Lordship salvation. Surrender everything to God. I'm going to tell him, just ask him if he has. I think it's impossible to surrender your whole life to God. That would be whack-a-mole theology. Something else to surrender. Something else. But what we do today is we believe the gospel. Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again according to the scriptures. That's how one comes into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, is by believing what he did on the cross. Believe the resurrection. That's all part of it. That's it. We have no other duties but to grow in that grace that we've been given. And that's not even a duty. You could go away today. You could say yes to Jesus. You could trust him and believe the gospel, and you could walk away. God would still rescue you. So that's easy believism. You betcha. Because that's all it takes, is belief. But we should grow in our salvation. That's why we have church. That's why we have Bible study. That's why we have the Bible. Sadly, so many have thrown away their Bibles in place of other things, entertainment, etc. Amen.